real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
It's great to have you listening to Connecting Faith today. I'm Neil Statham, Ted Ross at the controls, and looking forward to talking a little bit about greatness today. Which, of course, is probably redundant when we think about connecting faith.
Well, right? Yeah, so, right. Sure. And humbleness.
Well,
yeah,
sure, sure. Well, humility, we're going to get to that later.
Okay.
No. How does God define greatness? That's the question we're going to address today. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk with a pastor who actually won a national championship playing basketball at the University of North Carolina for Coach Dean Smith.
So, that's pretty great.
Yeah, pretty significant. And we'll find out that there's some fundamentals that you have to go through, apparently, if you want to be great.
Well,
that's what I've heard.
There are, yeah, a lot of work in the gym, a lot of practice, and a lot of coaches showing him, you know, how to be great. It doesn't just take talent alone. It takes a lot of help.
And we'll get to that as well in our conversation with David Chadwick. We've had him on before. Looking forward to having him back on to talk about his book, From Superficial to Significant. And we just want to say once again how significant it was to have you partner with us during our fall share. It was just really an overwhelming outpouring of support, and we just can't say thank you enough.
It's being put to good use, too. We're continuing to grow. Welcome again to Bismarck at 89.1. We're looking at other expansion opportunities as well, so thanks for your ongoing support. And if you didn't get a chance to give, you can always do that at 877-933-2484 or safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com.
Well, today on Connecting Faith, we're going to talk about making progress in our spiritual journey, moving from superficial to significant, what it means to become great in God's eyes. And to help us work through that, we're talking with David Chadwick. David's been pastor of Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina since 1980, and worship has grown from just 100 or so to now 6,000 plus in the multi-site. And he's a popular speaker and author. In fact, does a local weekly radio program on a big station in Charlotte, and we're always appreciative of the opportunity to spend a little time with the guests that we've had on the past. And we talked with David and his wife Marilyn a while back when they came out with a couple of books, The Eight Great Ways to Honor Your Wife and The Eight Great Ways to Honor Your Husband. But this is the latest from David. And one of the things that we probably should mention is that he graduated from University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, where he played basketball, was a member of the 1969 NCAA Final Four basketball team, played for the great Dean Smith. David, great to have you back on Connecting Faith. Welcome.
Well, thank you, Neil. It's a pleasure being back on the air with you. Thank you.
So we want to talk a little bit about what success looks like, or at least significance looks like, and maybe we should start with some definitions, from superficial to significant. What do we mean by superficial and or significant, maybe, and how does that differ from superficial?
Yeah, well, the significant, I think, is at the end of your life, appearing before the Lord and Him saying to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, significance is faithfulness. It's making an impact for the kingdom of God. It's really leaving a legacy that's positive about the Lord. That's what significant really is. Superficial is living for self. It's falling prey to the culture's definition of success, which means it's all about me. It is the celebrityism that has even infected the church, especially among pastors. It's the desire to be known only by numbers and outward appearance, instead of, again, the significant part of life, which is the inward reality of a relationship with the Lord that oftentimes does acts of service that are hidden and no one ever sees.
You know, I was wondering, as I was reading through the book, if we maybe are leading a life that seems sort of routine and may not feel significant, have we missed the mark somehow? And do we, you know, try and idolize even in significance?
Well, you can live a life of busyness that has no real significance for the Lord, and simply going through that routine day in and day out that doesn't advance the kingdom of God certainly isn't noteworthy for our Lord. But I think doing a routine that is faithful, that, you know, a lot of faithful moms have to go through, faithful husbands, and just doing what the Lord requires of them day in, day out, but really is trying to honor Him in every possible way, I think that's true significance. I think it's faithfulness as well.
You start out by answering the how question. So how do we begin a life of significance? And you say it's not just an add-on package of new behaviors, but it's really a total makeover. And I think that's sometime where we get caught up on that thing. Well, this is just another add-on opportunity.
The last thing I wanted to do, Neil, with this book is to give 10 how-tos to become significant in the sight of God. It really is more an inward reality of your life in Christ. And what I try to do is to take 10 places where the Bible talks about greatness, like the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Reversal, the Great Faith, and try to apply those to what God thinks is real significance. So when you're talking about being great in the sight of God, it's not just going through the motions and finding 10 ways to be great. It really is the inward reality of a relationship with the Lord that produces that kind of fruit of greatness that the Lord wants.
As you start out in the beginning, you talk about the primary reality is that there's a great exchange, and that, you know, somehow we think accepting Christ in our life is sort of a step for the future, but to be with him in heaven. But you said, you know, this is a daily experience. Talk more about that.
Yeah, Neil, that was the first chapter of the book, The Great Exchange, and it was done so on purpose because it's really the gospel. It's the good news of the exchange that's happened with our lives in Christ. I talked about how I love sports. As you mentioned, I played basketball, and how, for example, in baseball, July the 31st is called the trade deadline, and it's fun watching teams trade players for one another. You never know who got a good trade until years later. But interestingly, in the Christian faith, when you receive Jesus, you've gone through what is called historically, theologically, biblically, the great exchange. And it means basically that I've traded all of my unrighteousness, my sinfulness, my gunk, my muck, my yuck, all the ways I've disappointed the Lord, all of my ugly behaviors, I've given that to him. And in return, he's given me his very life, forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, and of course, as you mentioned, the gift of eternal life, which isn't insignificant. So who wouldn't want that trade? Who wouldn't want to trade away their unrighteousness and then receive by grace through faith, free of charge, his righteousness, his perfection? It all begins there. And when you have that life within you, then your desire is to please him in every possible way and to be significant in his eyes.
But I was thinking, you know, as you talk about basketball, just because we've decided to trust Jesus doesn't mean that we'll live a Christ-like life any more than being tall means you can play basketball. Just you spend a lot of time talking about fundamentals and the importance of that daily walk.
Yeah, well, having been a basketball player who played at a fairly high level, I know the importance of fundamentals. In fact, you mentioned I played for the legendary Dean Smith, who's now passed on, but was just a great man and a terrific coach. And one year we weren't supposed to be very good, and he brought the ball out on the first day of practice, and his first words were, "Gentlemen, this is a basketball." And then we went through the fundamentals day in, day out. And interestingly, Neil, we were so fundamentally sound that year, not with any superstar on the team. We actually were ranked in the top 10 and won a huge national championship that year. So it was really exciting to see how fundamentals help make you successful in the game of basketball. Well, if that's true in sports, it's got to be true in our Christian walk. And there are basic fundamentals of the faith that we should follow. And the book's trying to capture 10 of those great fundamentals that if we truly will practice them day in, day out, following Jesus, imitating him with his life inside of us, we can truly have victory in our lives over sin, death, and the devil.
We're talking about from superficial to significant, what it means to become great in God's eyes is the latest book from Pastor David Chadwick. David, you spell out the difference between conviction and condemnation. I thought that was an important distinction to make. It's easy to get these two kind of confused sometimes.
It is, Neil. What I'm talking about there is something I think that is of great importance for every person walking with Jesus. For folks feel oftentimes this condemnation that cripples them, paralyzes them, and doesn't allow them to live their Christian lives faithfully. Well, I believe that condemnation is from the evil one. Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation comes from the evil one. It comes from the devil himself. He's the accuser of the brethren, as we see in the book of Revelation. And in order to have condemnation in your life, condemnation affects the relationship you have with the Lord. You must therefore have some kind of law, some kind of rule or regulation that you feel like you've broken, and therefore the relationship with the Lord is broken. But we know that in Christ, the law has been canceled, that our relationship with the Lord is now based not on what we do, but what's been done for us. And when we live with him, we should never feel condemnation that cripples us and makes us feel like he never loves us. He loves us, and nothing can ever separate us from that love. But conviction is different. Jesus said clearly that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin. Well, that means when we're walking with the Lord, he does convict us. He shares with us how we have not lived faithfully as we should with him. But when that happens, the relationship's never affected. What's shown is behavior that needs to change. And we change that behavior because we know it breaks the heart of the one with whom we have that relationship. So when you live closely with the Lord, you should be able to identify the difference between condemnation, which paralyzes and cripples and makes us feel like the Lord doesn't love us, versus conviction, which says this behavior is bad, but I still always will love you. Just change that behavior because it's hurting our relationship.
Of course, you know, to getting in the right mindset and the right behavior is a challenge because we have an enemy who's very active, as you address. In fact, you talk about, you know, to have great faith, it's going to be a battle and struggle. That's a key part of this journey, isn't it?
It is. And recognizing we have an enemy is the first step in defeating him. You know, the evil one wants us either to say he doesn't exist or to be so over-involved with worrying about him, we can't ever live for the Lord. The truth is he's just a creature. He has been created by the Lord. He is on a leash, and he can only do what the Lord permits him to do. But he is real, and he is an enemy, and he does want to destroy us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So in recognizing that that enemy does exist, there is a fierce battle with him. We need to develop great faith. You know, Jesus looked at the Syrophoenician woman, for example, a Canaanite Gentile woman, and he complimented her great faith and said, I've never seen such great faith, even in all of Israel. I want the Lord to say, I have great faith, like he did her. And it's that great faith that allows us to defeat the wiles of the enemy. It's the shield of faith that extinguishes his fiery darts. So the more we develop that great faith and believe in the Lord and trust him in every way, the evil one has no power over us.
Talking today with Pastor David Chadwick, who's been pastor of Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, since 1980, popular speaker and author of It's How You Play the Game and several other books. The one we're talking about is his latest, From Superficial to Significant, What It Means to Become Great in God's Eyes. And we're going through 10 greats, and we'll get to more in the moment ahead. In fact, talking a bit about the paradox, which is one of the challenges of the life in which we live as followers of Christ. More on that just ahead as we continue here in Connecting Faith.
He started something good.
Listening to Connecting Faith, talking today with Pastor David Chadwick. David pastors Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he also does a weekly radio program out of a large station in Charlotte, intersecting contemporary issues from a faith and values perspective. He is a native of North Carolina and graduated from UNC Chapel Hill, where he played basketball under the legendary Dean Smith, and has written a lot about that. In fact, the 12 leadership principles of Dean Smith, and has developed some successful leadership seminar based on those principles, and touches on some of those here in the book as we're talking about moving from superficial to significant. David, one of the big issues is the issue of paradox. It seems like the Christian life is surrounded by paradox. And maybe just give a few examples of that, and how do we understand this?
Well, one of the interesting chapters in the book, Neil, is called The Great Paradox, and it's this basic insight. It is, when we're weak, the Lord is strong in our lives. And that just doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever, but it is true not only in the spiritual world, it's true in the physical world. I use as an illustration in the book the idea that when I was playing basketball, I was told by Coach Smith in between my junior and senior years that if I really wanted to play a lot my senior year, I needed to get faster, bigger, and stronger. Well, the way you do that's by getting in the weight room. And in the weight room, as your physical muscles are in resistance against strong weights, you then have your muscles get stronger over the next 24 to 48 hours after they've been torn down and been made weak. It's so interesting in the physical arena, when we are weak with our physical muscles, they then become strong. Well, the same is true in life with our spiritual muscles. When we are in resistance against great strengths and powers and principalities and problems in our lives, as we resist those and we keep pushing forward with our faith, amazingly, we become strong in the Lord. So that paradox in that chapter is one that a lot of people have really enjoyed, because most of us at different times in our lives feel really, really weak. But it's then that in the resistance we go to the Lord, and he makes us strong, and it is a wonderful feeling to feel the strength of the Lord.
Anybody who's been in the weight room or even just tried to exercise a little bit know that, you know, it's maybe the days after that are the most difficult to sort of get back and get at it again. And you do have a chapter on perseverance. That seems like that is a pretty key area in all aspects of life, but certainly in the Christian life.
It is indeed, Neil, and I purposefully wanted that chapter to be in there for this very reason. I'm concerned in our American culture that when people come to Jesus, it's so often, here's what he's going to do for you. He's going to make you famous, popular, supply all your needs, which he will do, but also make you wealthy and all those things. And the truth is that when you come to Jesus, he said to us in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulations. I mean, it was very clear when he called his disciples to him. He said, I'm bidding you to come and die for me. And I wonder sometimes in America if we shouldn't give that same kind of call to people when we offer them the opportunity to receive Jesus. Hey, you're going to receive life like you've never known it before. You're going to have eternal life, which blesses you beyond measure. But you also need to know you're going to have an enemy you have to fight against. There's a flesh nature inside of you you're going to continue to have to struggle with. And plus, the world just isn't going to like you. And you may be called to give up your life to follow him. In coming and following Jesus, there's a needed understanding of a great perseverance. We're going to have to persevere through tough times, difficult challenges. But when we do so, our faith is increased, hope is increased. And in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, indeed, our love for the Lord increases as the Holy Spirit pours out that love inside of our hearts. So I just think people need to be forewarned, because to be forewarned is to be prepared. This Christian life is tough. The benefits are incredible, but it's difficult, and you'll need perseverance in order to follow Jesus well.
David, just curious if, you know, as you've pastored the church for some 30 years here now, I mean, to see it grow substantially and know that, you know, if I maybe operate in this way, it could grow more. How did you approach that? Maybe just even in terms of giving invitations and the weekly teaching that you're honest with those that are attending, that the Christian life is difficult.
Well, you know, Neil, Forest Hill is over 6,000 now and multi-site, and I'm grateful for that. We've learned a lot through the years, and I've been there, as you mentioned, now almost 37 years. And I've learned a lot, again, as I've tried to lead and pastor. But we've never had explosive growth. We've never had that, you know, 0 to 10,000 in 5 years. It's just been steady every year. Several hundred people have come in. And we've tried to faithfully disciple them, faithfully call them to the Lord, and also do, as I just mentioned, tell them, this is tough stuff, that when you come to the Lord, he's calling you to give your life away. He's calling you to go serve and not be served. That's his call upon your life. So what's happened over the years is we've just developed larger and larger, year by year, a cadre of people who want to serve and not be served. And I think that's because the Lord has taught me to teach the people that, but it's also his will, and we've therefore developed a strong church that I think has impacted this city.
You know, you have a chapter on perseverance, but you also have a chapter on want to. What's the difference between perseverance and want to?
Well, the perseverance is the struggle against the powers and principalities of this world, the tribulations and trials that will come our way. The great want to is the desire for holiness. And I think that's something that's oftentimes missed in people's call to follow Jesus, too. He said, as I am holy, you too are to be holy. So we need to recognize that it's not just persevering against the problems. It's also a perseverance to holiness, to be a different kind of people in our attitudes, in our actions, in the way we live our lives. We are called to be a distinct and different people from the world. And I think in being great in God's eyes, we are a holy people, a unique people, a different kind of people. When folks look at us, they say they're not like the world. They live differently. They have a different set of values and principles by which they live. And I think that draws people unto our Lord without ever having to say a word.
There's a couple of chapters in the middle of your book where it's called The Great Commandment, Part 1 and Part 2, and thinking, you know, Jesus summed up the gospel in those two short phrases, but they're short, but they're not really simple. Say more about the importance of these great commandments.
You know, when I first wrote the book, Neil, I thought I could do one chapter on the Great Commandment, and then the more I thought about it, I went, there are two chapters here. One is the great commandment from our Lord to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and might. And that's the worship piece. That's the desire to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the placing of God above anything else in our lives, refusing to have any idol that is penultimate, keeping us from loving the ultimate, God himself. So I spent a chapter on the desire to worship God and make him first in our lives. But then the second chapter was loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the proof of loving God is that we love our neighbor. One time I had someone come to me and say, David, I appreciate so much all you've done for me in my life, the gospel, my knowing Jesus, and I'd love to do something wonderful to you for you. And I've decided I'd love to give your sons this special gift. And I thought to myself, you get it. If you want to really love me, love that which I love most in the world, and that's my children, the same thing goes with God. If you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and he's first in your life, well, love that which God loves most in the world. Who's that? Our neighbor. It's people created in his image, people who live next to us, in our city, and throughout the world. And I divided then those two, those neighbors into two pieces, Neil. One, the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the disenfranchised. They're all around us. And then secondly, those who need to know the Lord and his grace and mercy, the evangelism piece of the call of the Lord to make disciples. So that's what those two chapters are all about. The greatness in God's eyes are consumed with loving him and then loving that which he loves most in the world, our neighbors.
It does really require for us to have that, to really fulfill those commandments. We do have to have a mindset of sharing and generosity, and that's one of the keys you address as well.
Yeah, the great generosity is one of the chapters in the book, and I think I felt a need to write that one because the subject Jesus addressed more than any other subject in his teachings in the New Testament was money. He talked more about money than any other subject. Over one half of his parables are about money. He talked about it over and over again because I think he knew the chief rival god to God really is money. There's a spiritual force behind money that woos us to worship it more than God. Our indebtedness proves that. So I spent the chapter, Neil, talking about the need for great generosity in our lives, to break the back of the money monster, to be generous in our giving. I believe personally the tithe is the training wheels of generosity, the beginning point for generosity. And as we learn to give, we're more like God. I mean, God's the ultimate giver, isn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So the more we learn generosity, the more we learn the heart of God, the more we become like Jesus himself.
We're talking today with David Chadwick. David is a pastor at Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Been there for now 37 years. He's authored several books, including It's How You Play the Game, and hosts a radio broadcast. In fact, he has a Moments of Hope with David Chadwick, plus a local radio program that he hosts that deals with contemporary issues from faith and values perspective. And he's joining us today to talk about his new book, From Superficial to Significant, What It Means to Become Great in God's Eyes. And in a moment, we're going to continue our conversation. Talk a little about the difference between so what and so that. Stay tuned for more here on Connecting Faith. David Chadwick's my guest today here on Connecting Faith, pastor of Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's a popular speaker and author. And he's written a new book called From Superficial to Significant, What It Means to Be Great in God's Eyes. We've talked about several, from the great exchange and the great reversal, the great paradox, and been talking about the great commandments. And there is, in the book, you referenced and mentioned your wife, Marilyn, who helped you with a phrase that's become a go-to phrase in your church and ministry, the difference between so that and so what. Talk more about that.
Yeah, Neil, I'm glad you gave Marilyn the cops on that one because she's the one that came up with the idea. But she said basically one time to me, you know, David, your life is either a so what or a so that. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, we're going to get to the end of our lives, and having lived for ourselves and the whole world revolving around us, we're going to get to heaven and appear before God and even tell him some nice things that we did, and he's going to shrug his eternal shoulders and say, so what? So what? What did it do to advance the kingdom of God? What did it do to glorify me? So what? And she said, no, our lives are meant to be lived so that. It's in Greek called the henna clause in the Bible. Over and over again, you see so that's throughout the Bible. And the so that is Our lives are lived so that we can glorify God, so that we can advance the kingdom of God, so that we can die to self and live for Him. Our lives are intended to be that so that. And when we appear before God with a so that as our heartbeat, God will gladly smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant.
You know, there may be someone listening today who, and you addressed it, you know, maybe you've gotten waylaid in our journey with a spiritual ACL, if you will, and we've been sidelined. So what's your recommendation? How do we get back in the game?
Get back into the game. Be a part of the army of God to defeat the enemy's wiles and to advance the kingdom of God. So if you're in that MASH unit right now and you've been hurt and paralyzed by the evil one's wiles, by the problems and disappointments of life, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to the Lord and hear once again just how much He loves you, how much He cares for you. You may need to sit in that MASH unit bed for a season. You may need to recover and get His healing graces to pour over all of your wounds. But do so. Get in community. Be with other believers who will encourage you and give you that grace message as well. Don't be with people who will tear you down. Don't be with people who will constantly criticize, critique, and overwhelm you with their negativism. Get away from those folks. And then, over time, put your toe back into the water. Just begin to go do ministry again. And if Isaiah 58:10 is correct, that if you're depressed, if you're overwhelmed, that verse says, go and give your life away to the poor. Find somebody who's in need and greater than you are, and go serve that person. And then Isaiah 58:10 says, if you'll go do that, then your own depression will start to lift, and your own life will come to you like the noon being lifted up in the midday. So that's just a great verse to remind us. You find your life in losing your life and giving it away. And as you start to serve other people, just do so on a small scale, you'll find that life start coming back to you. Because the truth is, the Lord doesn't want you on the bench. He wants you in the game.
David, you mentioned community. Is that one of the keys that maybe we overlook? We think, well, yeah, I'll apply these 10 principles here to become great in God's eyes, but we skip the community part.
Oh, Neil, you were saved by grace alone, but we were never intended to live alone. We were intended to live in community with other believers. You know, when I played the game of basketball, I couldn't defeat another team unless I had four other guys on that team with me, playing with me, coordinated with me, trying to defeat the enemy. We need other people, and we need to be in life groups and community groups, whatever you want to call them, people who will encourage us, love us, study God's word together, pray together, and I think go serve together. You've got to have those folks with you in life, because if you don't, you cannot defeat the enemy alone.
You address the idea of passing this on to others. You learn from a great coach. How do we pass on what we're learning, and what difference does that make in our own spiritual growth?
Well, I think you first of all need to know what it is you believe. This book was essentially an attempt on my part to give people 10 ways to be great in the eyes of God, 10 things that are essential for Christians to believe, 10 fundamentals of the faith in order to be able to play the game. So the first thing folks need to do is to stop and understand what it is they believe. And then if your parents, the first persons to whom you need to pass that on is your children. The Christian parent is the primary educator of the Christian child. The church is a great place, and I've obviously given my life to the church over 37 years, but we only get your child one, maybe 2 hours a week. You get them the rest of the week, parents, so you need to be intentional about defining what it is that you believe and passing that on to your children. And then find other ways to do the same. It may be through being a coach in a league. It may be being a Sunday school teacher through your church. Find other ways that you then can find people with whom you can pass on what it is God has given you. For the truth is, the more we pass it on to the next generation, then to the next generation, we can rest assured that the gospel and the church will continue to be strong until the Lord comes again.
You know, throughout the book, you go back to your experiences at UNC, and I'm thinking that there are times probably when we maybe would question the coach, thinking about how, you know, God is directing us and maybe the regimen that He's putting us through. Just say a word about the need to believe that our coach knows what's best.
Yeah, you know, great faith. It's so important to have great faith. But, you know, Neil, you've walked with the Lord years yourself. There are just some days you're in a fog of faith and things just aren't going the way you think they should go, and you just don't know why. And at that point, that's when you need to trust the coach even more so, that He oversees the fog. He sees every part of the fog, He knows what's going on. And that means we need to cling to him even more so. Our faith needs to be even greater when we're living in the fog of faith. Again, it's trusting that the coach who knows everything sees through the fog and is walking with us as we move toward the goals he has for us in our lives. But trusting that coach, those times during the games when I didn't know what Coach Smith was doing, but he knew what he was doing, and he won 80%+ of all of his games. We learned to trust him because he knew better. The same is true with God. God knows this game. He's leading us. We can trust him even when there's a fog.
David, maybe just some personal reflection. Dean Smith has passed on, but his legacy is certainly one of the greatest. Not everyone has that opportunity to play at a high level, play basketball or any sport at a high level. How did that change you, maybe as a young man, and as you matured and looking back now, many years past?
Well, I think what I do when I look back at Coach Smith, Neil, and realize that I had the privilege of playing for a man who's now in basketball's Hall of Fame and generally considered one of the greatest coaches ever in any sport. You know, ESPN from 1975 to 2000 named Dean Smith the greatest coach of all coaches in any sport during that 25-year time period. So I don't think when I was playing for him in the late 60s and early 70s, I had a clue that he was going to be as great as he has become, but I knew he was really, really special. And looking back now, I realize how much about life he taught me. People ask me all the time, what are the things that Coach Smith taught you? And I just put them into three simple phrases. I say, first of all, he taught me that as a leader, people are first, that my job is to serve people, not use them for my own glory. Secondly, the team is more important than the individual. Together, we can accomplish a whole lot more than alone. And thirdly, I must lead with great integrity, that people will follow more who I am than what I say or do. And he operated in all three of those areas so incredibly. He served us as players. He loved us so much. Even after we graduated, we could call him. He'd do anything for us. He taught team basketball like no other coach ever. And finally, he was a man of great integrity. He lived his life well, and he served other people. He was a man of intense faith. He loved the Lord. He gave a lot of money away, and we instinctively wanted to follow him because of that. So as I look back and I just think of those three things alone, Neil, that I learned from him, I go, wow, I'm so thankful, Lord, I had the privilege of playing for this great man.
Well, and you summarize those lessons throughout this book, from superficial to significant, what it means to become great in God's eyes. And David, wish you a continued blessing as you serve at Forest Hill, and as you continue to write and speak, that God will give you opportunity to encourage us to become great in God's eyes.
Thank you, Neil. It's a pleasure being on your show. Thank you for being such a terrific interviewer and for asking great questions, and again, for having me on your show.
David Chadwick is pastor of Forest Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the book we've referenced today, From Superficial to Significant, What It Means to Become Great in God's Eyes. Well, coming up in a moment, we're going to talk about one key that can make all the difference in our pursuit of greatness and effectiveness. It's the key to everything. Matt Keller has more in the moments ahead on Connecting Faith.